My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 26. Chapter 4, in the Epistle to the Ephesians and verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now then, for a long time we have been looking at the teaching of revival, where God, in a very special way, grants a time of blessing to the church. There was a great evangelical revival and awakening in England in the 18th century that transformed the land. Wales has been known as the land of revivals and has been swept by one revival after another. One of the greatest, and the last one was in 1904. And then modernistic theology had begun its evil work and brought death into the churches. Yet there are many of God's people in the land, and we know that the only answer to the dreadful plight that we are in is a revival. But what does he expect of his people? And so now we are in this section, so that's why I'm mentioning both each Sunday. We're in this section now from verse 17 in chapter 4 to chapter 6, verse 9, and we are talking about spiritual renewal. It is much more exciting to talk about revival, although it is also searching. It is very painful to talk of renewal, because renewal deals with me. Renewal deals with you. Now, to begin with, what is a renewed person? He is a person who has been born again. Is everyone here now this morning born again here? You've had a natural birth, now a spiritual birth. The spiritual birth, that there was a time in your life when there was a change. You might not be able to refer to a date and an hour, but you are able to refer to a time when great things were happening in you. And you know that the Lord had come to you and become very real to you. The realization might have come looking back over quite a long period, but it came. And that you had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That you knew that there was no other way to heaven other than by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, and as the one who died for your sin. If you have understood this and what it means to be justified by faith, then in your sanctified and renewed life, most of the problems are eliminated. Sadly, we do not really understand what it means that God should take hold of dust and make us heirs of glory. Nothing can take place in you or myself till that has happened. And to play about that miracle is gross stupidity. Nothing, no advancement, no renewal, no sanctification can take place in your life until you have come as a sinner to Jesus Christ. You have been washed in your blood, in the blood of Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven, and you are a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I stress that, because without that, it is impossible to understand what we have here. Then, a radical change has taken place. You see, if we still lie, if we still are grumpy, and if we are still like we were before, I would challenge whether that miracle has taken place. I don't care how religious we are. I would challenge if that miracle has taken place. And I would challenge if you can take it for granted that when you come to the last breath of life, that you will breathe into the kingdom of God. So search your hearts. A radical change has taken place. The old man is dead. the new man now rules. But he has to deal with the flesh, and the flesh is always warring against the spirit. There will be that battle whilst we live. Yet we must all the while mortify the flesh. And we begin by thinking straight in verse 23. And you are able to, once you are born again, you're a Christian, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're able to think straight. And he says, put off the old man, put on the new. He said, don't be a baby. You are now a grown man. You're not a baby. You don't need a dummy anymore. Be a man. Don't be a baby. So you have the ability by the grace of God to do these extra difficult things that are in this passage now. And what it means to be renewed. Last week we looked at the first one. It began with the tongue, that little member that can kindle a great fire. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. We belong. You've got to face up to that. If we're ever going to talk of revival and to be united in one place, then we've got to face up to the fact that here are the painful details of getting on with one another. Speak the truth, don't lie. Then we come to the one we have this morning. It is the most difficult one. It's not the kind of text a person would choose to preach on if you're just looking at a random text. But here is the wonder, I think, and the help of preaching that is a systematic type of preaching going through an epistle like this. And we come to the whole counsel of God. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We must learn how to be angry. We must learn how to be angry without sin. It is not saying don't be angry. A Christian should quite often be very angry. And it's missing today. Now you're surprised, aren't you? But the particular vice here is this. Yes, you may use anger in the right place. But don't be angry mixed with sin. Now, I'll enlarge upon that. Now, don't blame me for that. It's in the scriptures. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now then, let's look at the first teaching here. The place of anger. Is there ever any room for anger? It's a very difficult one. At first thought, you might say a Christian should never be angry. But when I became a Christian, I put away that angry spirit and I tried by the grace of God never to be angry. You won't find that in the Bible. We have a sentimental view of a pietistic holiness. We have, you know. We're unrealistic. And I often think that we have an anger with sin and we don't have the anger without sin. And we are so ineffective in the society that we are living in. Don't be afraid of being angry in the sense the scripture means. Now, there is a reference in the scriptures to righteous indignation. Now, I know that many people hide behind that when they are sinning. I'm not talking about sinful anger for a moment. I'm talking about righteous anger, righteous indignation. Now, look at these verses, or I'll read them to you. In Hebrews 12, verse 29, there is a reference here about God. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, there are times when we can say God is love. Here now is an aspect of God. He comes like a consuming fire, destroying and burning as he comes along. Our God is a consuming fire. In Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, in that well-known event in the temple, and is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, and from verse 5 onwards, and they were buying and selling in the temple. And when he had looked round about them with anger, notice, when he had looked round about them with anger, plain anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. He saith unto the man, sorry, this is not the temple scene, this is with the unbelief. Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. That is in the instance of unbelief. Here is the one in the temple. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that were selling, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Now look at that. A place where there was unbelief, he looked round in anger. A place where they're buying and selling in the temple, he makes a whip, and he whips them, and he gets hold of the tables, and he turns them over. Why? And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now that is in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now what is this? God is angry with sin. God is angry with wickedness every day. And you and I are hardly ever angry. We see unclean posters, and we're not angry. We listen to lying speeches, and we are not angry. We condone apostate churches and get all sentimental when we hear of millions, and we are not angry. It is a terrible thing to delude the people, and we are not angry. Martin Luther stood, and he was just a youngster. You know, it was an interesting thing the other day that we opened the case and saw an old newspaper, and it went back to the year of the coronation. And there was a photograph of the Queen being crowned. And she looked so young, I thought, well, was she out of school? At that time, I did not think that she was particularly young. But now, at my age, I thought she was but a youngster to go through all that. How very young she was. Well, when you think of things like that, I'm forgetting what I'm saying now. When you think of the situation like that and the coronation, oh, I have forgotten what I said. I'm sorry about that. I had an illustration from that. It'll come to me in a moment. Now, what was it? Isn't it strange? It's gone. You don't mind, do you? It has gone. The zeal of thine house is upon me. The zeal of thine house. And the anger that we should have for those things that are wrong. And I think this is it. That I think of young people like that, that in their youth, and have to stand. And it is a wicked generation that we are in. A terrible and a wicked generation. And we have children and little children and young children, and yet they're not so young. Students that have come now today and next Sunday, you are young, and my daughter too. In fact, she looked the same age as that. And having to face a generation that is so terrible and so wicked, and a responsibility, not a coronation, I agree, but a responsibility so great. How can we be indifferent? How can we be? And we are so silent. We are so silent when we should speak. We have forgotten what it means to be angry. Do you see it? angry with all that is wrong. However young we may be and young looking, that we have a responsibility for the crown of a king. We have a responsibility before us, and that we should take that responsibility, the zeal of thine house is upon us. Be angry with the state of things as they are today. Be angry however young you are and however great the responsibility. Be angry. There are many that delude. Be angry with preachers that do not preach the gospel. Yes, be angry. It's right. Be angry with vast organizations that deceive people. Yes, it's right. Be angry. Don't say, oh, they're lovely and they're nice and they're sweet. That is sentimental rubbish. Be angry. No, I remembered my illustration. I'm glad. Martin Luther must have looked as young as that little queen. He was a little youngster. And thank God he brought his illustration back. He was a little youngster. And he stood before the might of apostate Rome, selling indulgences, keeping people in terrible suspension of purgatory, and having to pay and pay and pay. And please, a pope, and please, do you think I'll have to be so long in purgatory and getting people to pay things afterwards? She does not change. And Martin Luther knew that there were many lovely Roman Catholics. And he said, here I stand. I come no other. So help me God. And there was hardly anybody with him. And there would be lots of people saying, that wasn't very nice. That wasn't very sweet. That wasn't very Christian. There's some lovely people. They've got some lovely tunes. They've got lovely colours. They know all this. Here I stand. I come no other. So help me God. Martin Luther was angry. John Calvin was angry. And as they said, that wheezing asthmatic preacher blew so fiercely upon the throne of Rome that it almost toppled. He was angry at that which is not truth. That anger is right. Jeremiah, do you remember? He said, all right, these prophets are saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they covered the hearts of the people with some smooth words, some smooth ointments, just covered it. When there was no peace. Be angry. Strange, isn't it? You know I'm right, don't you? You know I'm right. Be angry. Be angry and sin not. Now the peril of anger is this sin. Let all bitterness, as verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What is he saying? Now then, the danger of anger is this. It is right that you should have a righteous indignation for the cause of God and those things that are evil and filthy and dirty. It is right that you should be angry when they make the gospel an unclean thing. It is right that you should be angry then. But be angry and sin not. Now this comes to our personal relationships a great deal. Anger mixed with sin smoulders in the heart. It causes havoc to ourselves. Let's examine this sinful anger. It always shows. You see, righteous anger doesn't make an angry face, because you're standing for that which is pure and right. But sinful anger in our attitude shows. Do you show some people how angry you are by being sullen? By not in any way showing that you support them? By what you don't say sometimes, you show your anger. Deep-seated hatred. Untreated poison. Terrible. Terrible. And it can happen so very easily. Dare we examine ourselves here this morning? You can never hide anger. When it becomes sin, it leads to bitterness. Let's search all our own hearts now. Is there bitterness in your heart against anyone? And you've done nothing about it? Is there malice in your heart about anyone? Has it gone so far as evil speaking or just not supporting? You see, sinful anger does this. It affects my heart and it affects your heart. It festers, it smoulders. And I find that a hymn, I sing it, didn't notice any good line. I listen to a sermon, I find faults, instead of applying it to myself. I look at God's people, I pick and choose. My own heart isn't right. That's what anger that is sinful does to our own heart. Now he says you're able to look at that objectively with your renewed mind. And because you have put off the old man and put on the new, by the grace of God, you're able to overcome it now. Then we are members one of another. This smouldering anger. There may be a company of 10 people and you're happy as anything and enjoying, and you're talking about your Christian experiences and loving it, and you're singing a hymn together, and somebody comes in that you're not very fond of and they've annoyed you sometime or another. And your expression changes. Untreated poison. Anger. Suddenly there's a cloud. Not only is your own heart spoilt, but the fellowship is spoilt. Isn't that right? The fellowship is spoilt. The third thing it does is this: it dishonors God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. If there's any one of us now, including myself, of course, with anger in my heart, which is sinful, and I'm allowing it to go on untreated, my own heart becomes wrong, fellowship is spoilt, and also I dishonor God and I grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know the times I have heard this? Sinful anger ruins everything. It spoils everything. It'll spoil anything you can think of. Do you know I've heard this, and actually I heard it my first week in my first church. An elder came to me and he said about his brother, both are dead now, so I can say quite clearly. He said, I haven't spoken, it's quite true. I haven't spoken to my brother for years and you dare talk to him. And you have me to contend with. Now I want to see my brother in the gutter. He said, I shall never forgive him. A Christian has not got that in his vocabulary when it comes to our personal relationship. There is a right anger for things that are wrong, but there is a healthiness about it and a robustness. But when it comes to personal relationship and grievances, and we allow them to fester, and we don't put them right, and we say, I'll never forgive him for that, then I, my friend, I would say, are you saved? Big question mark. Ah, you might say, but he's been horrible. I will still say, are you marching to Zion or are you marching somewhere else? That's why renewal is painful. Yet the results are tremendous. What he can do to a congregation and what he can do to our fellowship. Now then, there is a deep unwillingness in us to submit. Now the place of anger, how long can it stay? We can all be angry sinfully because the flesh is in us. Somebody offends us. Somebody annoys us. Somebody does something that just gets on our nerves. Then, Lord, what shall I do? I want to be right. I find it difficult to love that person. I know he's a believer. Yet I find it difficult. Lord, what shall I do? Here's the answer. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's hard, isn't it? It's getting late. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Why, Lord? Because if it does, you then become as wrong as the one who wronged you. You do. And if you miss one day, it's easy to miss a second day. And a week slips by. And a month slips by. You find that you've taken the hardened position that you find almost impossible to move from. And you have become hard. That's why. It is dangerous. It separates people. And people will begin to notice. And they'll know that they dare not talk to you about that person because they know that that person's not in favor. It is dangerous. It separates the congregation. What's worse? It separates us from any hope or blessing in the way that we are talking about. Let not the sun go down upon what is anger, wrath. Sinful anger, boiling, smoldering, hating, sometimes silent, but you can almost see the steam rise. It shows. That can never be right. That anger is wrong. Discipline yourself. Then you might say, why should I go to him or her before the sun sets? God wills it. He forgave you on Calvary. Now go on. You had offended God, and yet God forgave you. They have offended you. What's the difference? Their offense is but small compared to yours. Go on. That's why you should go first. When? Today. Well, I won't see this person till tomorrow. Today. Discipline yourself and do it today. How? The spirits of the Lord. You're a new creature in Christ. The spirit of your mind has been renewed. And you're able to look at the mess that you're in. And what this hatred is doing to our hearts. Forgive. How shall I forgive? Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Think like this. Think of eternity. Think of glory. Think of heaven. Think of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think of the fount of life. Think of the angelic host. Think of the martyrs. Think of the saints in heaven and all those who have believed. Then look at that little offense. And isn't it silly? Isn't it? Isn't it silly? Look at him. Do you remember there was a servant, and he owed many, many talents to his master? and he couldn't pay. And he begged his master to forgive. His master was a nice man. He said, I won't sell you and your wife and children and property. I'll forgive you. Something like 1,000 talents, a large amount. But this servant had a slave who owed him 100 pence. He said, pay your debts. And he begged for forgiveness. And he said, sell him, cast him into prison. And he was ruthless, and he showed no mercy. When the great master heard what his servant had done to the slave, the fury of that master came upon him. He had not understood. Have you understood Calvary? Calvary! Calvary, where burdens are lifted. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who shed his blood for the forgiveness of my sins and a penalty. Have you understood what he forgave us and what he gave us? And then we turn to a fellow believer and say in our heart, oh, I hate you, and smolder. No, no, no. It can never have happened to you. He says, don't be like that. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You may be the wronged one. But if you know better, as I tell you here, look at Calvary. Look at the blood. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. Now then, it's very attractive to smolder. Do you remember that hymn? Words flow apace when we complain, and fill our fellow creatures here with the sad complaints of all our woe. He said, I said, he said, I said, he said, I said. And it goes on and on and on. And on, words flow apace. There's something very attractive about it. The hours slip by. Do you had a tremendous time? Oh, I've enjoyed myself with you. It's been lovely sharing with you and talking with you. And then when you're gone, that person says, oh, oh, may the Lord help us from such anger. May the Lord help us from such bitterness. These things should not be so. There is Christian discipline. Listen to it now. Before the sun sets on your opportunity, that person may die. Before the sun sets on your opportunity, before the sun sets on your life, before the sun sets there, and you had intended to put things right, you had intended to have a loving spirit, and there were these good intentions, but then your life ended and you never expected to die in your early 30s, 40s, 50s. You never expected. It was so unexpected. Because I expected to live to be 70, 80, 90. I wasn't intending to die just now. But God said, you've seen people die at all ages. Yes, but not me. Not me. Could not happen to me. Yes, it can. Can happen to you. Before the sun sets upon your life. But may I say this? And to me, this is so vital. Before the sun sets upon the church, before then, before the end of the world, or if you like, before revival comes, will I still be in a state of anger and I find myself standing in a revival meeting and confessing publicly my sin? When I could have made my peace? Or in the second coming and the day of judgment, and I stand in the day of Christ, and all my anger is exposed before heaven, and I am rebuked of God as a child of God? before the sun sets. That's how important it is. Well, how near are things? I can almost hear his footsteps, says one hymn. Apply it to life, apply it to revival, apply it to the second coming. I can almost hear his footsteps. Be ye angry at those things that we should be angry, and God is angry with righteous anger. Be ye angry and sin not when it comes to personal relationships. And when it happens, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You want to be blessed? Then be a blessing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, we are exercised by often the word as a sword, going between the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. We are exercised, O Lord, because we are so often guilty. That's why, O Lord, we can even be offended by being told that we are offensive. Father, forgive us and renew a right spirit within us. Renew us in the spirit of our mind. Help us to exercise the grace of the new man in Christ, to speak the truth and not lie, to be angry against all that is against thee, to be angry against all, though we are but young and few, and stand with young little faces sometimes in a sinful world. Help us to stand and know that God will help us. Help us, O Lord, to forgive and forbear one another, for we are all difficult in some area of our lives, and we are all difficult to get on with somewhere. Help us to suffer one another for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.